Yes. And then they do a couple backflips and fizz out, you know. And the other one is, if you want to play with them for a while, is, well, what's a Ruckmanite? And then you see them stumble and they can't talk. And the third one I've just formulated a couple years ago. And the new answer is, yes, but not as much as my son. Now, where that came from is, my oldest boy is six, and it was a couple years ago. He hadn't been in Sunday school long. And one morning, between Sunday school and church, his Sunday school teacher came up with this cockeyed smile on her face. You know, one of those Cheshire smiles. And she walked up to me, still smiling. I said, "What?" And she said, "I asked Seth today who it was that baptized the Lord." And he said, "Dr. Ruckman." Now, folks, I'm telling you, that is sure proof that kids don't repeat everything that they hear at home. Everything. And if any of you guys are that far, y'all are too far, man. I have you turn this morning, or this tonight, whatever it is. Genesis 25. Genesis 25. Genesis 25. Genesis 25, we'll start with verse 24. Now, of course, this is Rebekah giving birth. "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. His name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. The boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field. He was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die right. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' He sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we prayed before tonight, and Father, we won't cease to pray now. We ask you, Lord, Father, to bless this message. Ask you, Father, to grant us the liberty and the unction that we need. May the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. May you fill each person here with the Holy Spirit. We have need of you, and Father, we are poor and needy. We pray, Father, you'll help us this night in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage, of course, is the record of Esau's Waterloo. But that's another sermon, because there's two rascals in this passage. Esau was selling, but Jacob was buying. And Jacob was a rascal, too. And thus begins a long, distinguished career in scheming. Manipulating, conniving, contriving, messing around with God's timing and God's blessing. And don't get me wrong, I don't intend to give the impression that I'm one of these guys that feels comfortable with preaching on David's sins and Peter's sins and all that stuff. I know who Jacob was. He was one of the patriarchs. I know that out of his loins came the 12 tribes. I know that he was a man of God. I'm glad that he got the blessing of God back there when he was wrestling with that angel. And I don't intend to give the impression that I think that I'm somebody or something. But folks, when God's not going to let you get away with adultery and murder anymore than he's going to let David get away with it. Even though he's a better man than you. All right? The same thing's true of Jacob. Now, for all that Jacob was also a foresightful planner. Jacob believed in living by faith only after all of his other options were used up. That's the truth too, man. He did. When you stop and study the life of Jacob, I mean, here you just read the beginning of his life, and like I said, this was Esau's Waterloo, but this is where Jacob was just getting started. And that's where he connived and contrived and manipulated around so he got something that he wanted. Just another chapter later in Genesis 27, he got his mother involved, or his mother involved him, and he messed around and got that blessing wrested away from Esau by device and delusion, deceit. All that proves is that somebody will teach you how to scheme. It's not much longer after that when you get over to Genesis chapter 28. There in verse 15 or so, and Jacob lands there after he has to run from Esau, because Esau is ready to take a tomahawk to him. One of his hunting arrows, you know. And he gets to Bethel there and sees that great sight. And boy, the Lord comes to him and says, verse 15, "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee, neither until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And boy, that's a great thing to say. I'm glad that he said it. But boy, old Jacob, listen to him. Verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me, and will keep me in his way that I go, will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." Goes a little bit further on, and you reach chapter 30. Winds up there with Laban. Winds up getting a breeding program going there with those speckled and spotted cattle. I have a little bit more to say here about it a little bit later in the passage, but I don't think that peeling those rods and putting them in the water and all that stuff, I don't think that part was of God. I know that God wound up giving him the speckled and spotted cattle. I know whose breeding program it was. But Jacob wound up thinking that it was him. It wound up being a scheme. It wound up being a manipulation. A little bit further on, Genesis 33, boy, he finds out, you know, Esau's coming after him. Boy, he sets his least favorite wives and children forward and his most favorite wives and children behind so that the most favorite ones won't get killed first. Got it all planned out. He says that he and Esau get together and Esau's not mad anymore and everything, and they hug and kiss and make up and all. And Esau says, "Come on home with me." He said, "I will." He said, "But boy, the cattle, I don't want to run the fat off of them, and it's kind of hard on the young ones. You just go ahead." "Okay, I'll leave some behind to help you herd them." "No, no, no. You just take your bunch just right on. We'll be down the road in a couple days." He never even got close, man. Lied through his teeth. He was a schemer. He was a manipulator. You say, what's that got to do with me? Well, in Titus chapter 1, it says that a bishop is to be blameless. And it says he's not to be self-willed. I'm preaching tonight on Jacob, a study of self-will. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about some ungodly folks there. It says that they are presumptuous, self-willed. And I'm out to convince you tonight this is a costly characteristic. You see, the world teaches us to be independent. The world teaches us to be self-reliant. And if you rely on anything, you should rely on the government and Hillary. But other than that, you're supposed to be innovative. You're supposed to have faith in yourself. You can spend thousands of dollars every year to go to seminars, have people tell you how to have faith in yourself. You messed up your life doing that anyway. What are you going to pay some idiot money for? And, you know, they throw that stuff at you. We live in a fast food society. We are just enamored with luxury. There's not a person sitting in this building tonight who in 15 minutes can't leave this parking lot and have warm food in your gut in a quarter of an hour. We're enamored with convenience. The iron breaks and your wife has a cow. And your car breaks down, you have to walk 3 blocks and you think you're going to die. Enamored with convenience. And what that happens with that is, what it does is it breeds out of people, including God's people, patience. It does not foster long-suffering. It does not foster waiting on God, a spirit of patience, which the Bible said is so important. And so you wind up with a generation not just of lost people, but of Christians that are schemers. They're interested in self-preservation. They are interested in getting what they want, when they want it, how they want it, and where they want it, and they will get it when they want it, or they'll stomp on you to get it. They'll overthrow any principle. There is no principle too precious. They'll do anything to be promoted. They'll do anything to be honored. They'll do anything for more money. It raises up a generation of Christians with a bag full of tricks. When they don't get their way, they go to a lawyer. I'm not preaching against insurance policies as such, because there are times that they're right and good, and that's fine and dandy. But I'm telling you something, if you're depending on your retirement and your insurance, you're on the wrong road. All right? Fudging numbers for the sword of the Lord. Somebody don't want to listen to the gospel, so you stuff your foot in the door. Keep them from slamming. I've been out with some of those high-rolling soul winners. I've been to a church like that before. I went out one night. We were one night, Thursday night soul winning, I think, or Tuesday night, I forget which. And the preacher gets up there. He's one of these highfalutin, growing big, growing fast, rah-rah churches. I might as well invite the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders in to dance for as much as the Holy Spirit's in it. And boy, on Thursday night, he gets up there and, all right, we want to win 60 souls tonight. We got 50-something last week. 60 tonight. Rah, rah. So we went out and got 60 souls that night. The guy that I was with, he was the chief head honcho soul winner of the church. And we won 6 people to Christ that night, or he did. I stood by and watched. And I watched. And I watched him win 5 young girls to Christ that night at one time. And there wasn't a one of them that was saved. They wanted him out the door. Schemers, manipulators, promise keepers. Good night. A couple months ago, they all piled into the Metrodome there in Minneapolis. There's supposed to be 60,000 in there. I had Christians that came to me and said, oh, what a great thing that there are 60,000 Christians together in downtown Minneapolis. Now I was thinking, how about 10,000 Christians holding hands with 50,000 lost people? That's about the truth. They tell you to go back and support your local pastor or local priest. Hey, if I didn't even know anything about else about promise keepers, this is sufficient. I was telling Brother Peacock this afternoon, the first thing in the paper I read about the outfit, they're all together in the newspapers interviewing them, you know. And there's men in there, and the statement was, well, you know, we men in this society today, we just don't know what our place is. It's just this hand-wringing stuff, you know. Good night. But the promise keepers aren't the only ones that are self-willed. Bible believers are self-willed. Now, I'd like to preach about that for a little while tonight. It's getting what you want when you want it, with or without God. All right? Now, I'd like to convince you tonight what it'll cost you. And I believe it costs. It costs Jacob. I'd like to show you a couple of things that it did cost him. First of all, I'd like you to take note that it cost him an untarnished blessing. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, what I mean is that he got what he wanted. He got the birthright. All right? He got the blessing from old blind Isaac. But the thing about it is he was going to get it anyway. We don't know how he was going to get it now because he messed things up, so we didn't get to see God work in that thing. But I know for sure he was going to get that blessing. Back in Genesis, 25, verse 23. He was going to get the blessing anyway. The Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb. At the end of the verse, the elder shall serve the younger. Well, he was going to get it anyway. And he got it. But he deceived his brother and get it. And he exploited his brother's weak moment. And he lied to his father. Well, that's a great thing. It's a great way for a Christian to act. I mean, it's like God can't do it himself. God got a wife for Isaac, okay, and did it his way. Oh, Abraham stood there with old Melchizedek and those kings and wouldn't take a blessing, stood up there on the hill overlooking Sodom and says, okay, Lot, you choose first. Okay, I'll take the best part. All right, I'll take the worst part now. And after Lot walks off, God said, it's all yours. You see, Jacob got the blessing, but there's an asterisk beside it. It's a blessing that he got himself. And it wasn't. There's no way he would have appreciated it. I mean, David got Bathsheba. David got what he wanted. All but the cost. Hezekiah got more years, didn't he? But look what happened. And I'm telling you something tonight. There are folks, Christian folks, that have a precious child that they love and adore and all that. And the only thing that tarnishes it is the fact that the birthday is only 5 or 6 months after the marriage date. Right. Doesn't make the child any less precious. Doesn't make the marriage any less sacred. Right. But there's a tarnish on it. Right. Self-will. Self-will. There's many a man or a woman who's got a good marriage now, and they enjoy their children. And they're good Christians and they enjoy the church, but that woman has a mark in her background. And we know all about putting those things that are behind and looking forth those things which are before and all those things. But that abortion's in the background and they cannot get over it finally and forever. It's a scar that'll never go away. Self-will. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you what you need. You need a blessing with God's fingerprints on it, not yours. I'm not going to tell you a long, sad story tonight about our ministry and all. I've enjoyed, we went full-time again in January, got to quit my other job and all that. And we've enjoyed a bunch of people coming in. We've had visitors come in. Folks, 2 years, 3 years ago, you couldn't stand out on a street corner with a $100 bill and get them in. I've had people walk in off the street now and show up 3 times a week and join church. In the last 8 months. Some of you don't appreciate that. Some of you think that's what's going to happen when you get into ministry. It took 7 years. The crop doesn't come up in 1 year like with your little carrots. All right? But I tell you, I wouldn't change that for anything. You don't know the number of times I was ready to quit. You don't know the number of times I was tempted to stick my little dingy, grimy fingers in and do it my way. And I'm telling you that once God steps in and does it his way, you want to get your stinking hands off. It cost him an untarnished blessing. It'll cheat you out of God's best. It cheated Jacob out of God's best. Old David says, God, I want to build you a house. And starts to undertake to get things together. And God sends the prophet back and said, hey, buddy. He said, you killed. He said, you're not going to build me a house. Goes on and talks for a little while. And so David's disappointed. But then a wonderful thing is said. He said, I'm going to build you a house. I'm telling you what, man. David would have been a fool to keep building. Yeah, he prepared. But he would have been a fool to walk away from what God did for him without his help. It'll cost you that. It'll cost you an untarnished blessing. I'd like you to look at Genesis 27. Genesis 27, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Well, Isaac didn't do it on his own. He did it because of Jacob. Because of Jacob's deceit. You know what it cost Jacob? It cost him his brother's love. Now, a hateful brother is not justified. But neither is a manipulator. Neither is a schemer. neither is somebody that's full of self-will. He will stomp his own brother to get what he wants. And I'm going to tell you something. When you start desiring ambition and honor and the things that people desire, money, prosperity, you are going to stomp someone that loves you. You're going to stomp someone you love. It's just that somewhere along the way you started loving what you wanted rather than them. You think it doesn't happen? It happens. Brother, I've watched a church split with lost people sitting in the pews. And the people that split it knew they were lost sitting in the pews. They knew full well there were young Christians in there that were going to be destroyed by it. But they wanted what they wanted. And there are preachers like that. And you have to be careful, you'll be like that. Jacob was not known for making friends. Laban, you know, God, keep your hands off of him. I'd kill you, but God said, keep my hands off you. You know? I mean, he goes off to live with the Hivites, and his sons go in and kill all the Hivites. That's a wonderful way to win friends and influence people. But worse than that, you'll stomp somebody you love. You will. Notice something else. I'd like you to take note that not only that, but it cost him in reaping as he had sowed. In Genesis 29, he marries Leah. Against his will, he thought it was the other. He thought it was Rachel. And he married Leah that night because he couldn't see. Kind of like Isaac couldn't see when he deceived his father. A little bit later on in Genesis 37, old Jacob is conspired against by his brothers, and they sell him off, and they take goat's blood and spread it over on the coat of many colors. Take it back to Daddy and say, "Oh, Daddy, look what happened." And Jacob was deceived with goat's blood, whereas he fed his father goat's meat. A little bit later down the line, his sons lied to him, of course, about old Joseph, like he lied to his father. Jacob caused alienation for Isaac's favorite son, Esau. So God took away Joseph from Jacob. Ladies and gentlemen, that stuff didn't have to happen. There's a balance in this thing. Because, you know, every time something happens to your brother or sister, it doesn't mean that they're ungodly. You've been preached to about that. I know you have. But there are people in this room tonight with trouble because of what you've sown in the past. And you say, well, what am I supposed to do about it now? Well, there's not a lot to do about it now if you've repented. But you can sow the right seed for the future. It cost him in reaping as he had sowed. Pharaoh drowned the babies. So he drowned. Haman built a gallows. So he hung from them. Ahab killed Naboth, so the dogs licked blood in the same place. Goliath went out and took on David, so he gets killed by his own sword. God does that. And it's a shame when he does it to you and I as Christians because of things we've sown. It's called self-will. Jacob was self-willed. You and I, most of us in this room tonight are relatively young. You have a whole lifetime of reaping and sowing to do. So will you or will you not sow in self-will? There's something else here I'd like you to take note of. I'd like you to note that it cost him in complications. Genesis 29, I'm not going to read it, but if you skim that thing, you've got four wives bickering together. He deserved what he got. Four wives bickering, griping. Jacob's pulling his hair out. In Genesis 31, he's out running from Laban. because Laban feels like he's stealing his sheep and his goats and so on. In Genesis 32 and 33, he's scared to death of meeting Esau. He's ready to, scared to death of meeting him. Then in Genesis 33:14, you read there where he lied to Esau about following him, like we talked about before. And lo and behold, ladies and gentlemen, he gets done lying to Esau about that thing. And in Genesis 34, verse 1, Dinah gets raped. Now, folks, life is complicated enough without that stuff. Listen, you are causing yourself trouble being self-willed when you decide to take on yourself to do things your way. Listen, those incidents that I just talked about, none of those things had to happen. Each one of those incidents grew out of another incident. Those four wives bickering, that thing all started because God had to deal with Jacob about blinding Isaac's eyes about who got the blessing. So Jacob got to start out with Leah instead of Rachel. If he had started out with Rachel to start with, he probably would have called it quits. But oh no, he didn't get what he wanted because God dealt with him, so he wound up with four of them. And, the thing with Laban, he winds up putting his little breeding program into play. So Laban thinks that he's stealing flocks and everything and stealing his grandchildren and everything. If he hadn't pulled that, he wouldn't have had to deal with that. If it hadn't been for the fact that he lied and cheated Esau, he wouldn't have been scared whether Esau was going to kill him or not. And if he hadn't lied to Esau and stopped where he stopped, Dinah would have never been raped. And then those boys wouldn't have gone in and committed murder against the rest of those men, some of which were not guilty. It cost you in complications. I don't need complications. I got enough trouble. I'm one of these guys that walks around all the time. I think that the walls are going to cave in all the time. I don't know about you. I consider that safe. All right? And, the first time a rock falls off the first line of the avalanche, I'm like, oh, no, I don't need complications. And I bet you don't either. I'll bet you that you are on your knees and face when things go wrong and you're whining, complaining, griping, carrying on, going to Brother Diamond, going to Dr. Ruckman, and a lot of it's your own fault. Like the brother preached tonight. It costs you in complications. What else did it cost? I'd like you to take note of Genesis 32. Genesis 32, verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. It cost him his peace of mind. You know what peace of mind is? Peace of mind is knowing that you have done all that you can do. And there is nothing else you can do. And for that matter, there's nothing you would have done different. And you can hand it to God and say, I'm done. I did it right. That's it. Now, listen. Most of us never get that point because we've fouled up so many times. It's like, I don't deserve a blessing anyway. But I'm telling you something. What peace of mind is knowing the fact that you have done things according to principle, haven't compromised those principles, and done things like God said do them. And done them as much as possible with a right heart. And we know that, anybody can find depravity within themselves. And the closer you get to God, the more depraved you feel and all those things. But when it's all said and done in a life's work or an hour's work, for that matter, you can say, I've done the best that I could. There's nothing I could have done different. Praise the Lord. It's yours. If it fails, it fails. But he was never able to do that because he was so busy manipulating and scheming and conniving and contriving that he was never done. So he never had a sense that God was doing it for him. For all he knew, he was doing it himself. He could never give it up. He He can never just let God have it. And self-willed people are not peaceable-minded. They're not assured people. They're little persnickety, gossipy, nosy, vile-natured wimps that spend their time messing around in other people's lives instead of paying attention to what they should be doing. It costs them peace of mind. I've had self-willed people in church. And they thought that the greatest thing that could happen to them was getting rid of me. Well, now they don't have me anymore. And they're still miserable. I was never the problem. They were the problem. They were self-willed. They're willing to hate somebody and destroy somebody's life, somebody's ministry, and all they care about is that they're destroyed. If you don't think there are Christians like that, my friend, go to the ministry. You'll find out, I'm telling you. But it cost him peace of mind. I want you to take note that it cost him the moral integrity of his family. Genesis 31, Rachel winds up with the images in the tent. Genesis 35, Reuben goes into Bilhah. Judah winds up whoremongering around with his daughter-in-law, though he didn't know it. Genesis 37, the sons are all jealous against Joseph and the love that his father had to him, the coat of many colors and all that, so they sold Joseph off into Israel, into Egypt. Those sins were magnified in his sons. So you think that, see, what happens is you get preached to right, and you get your standards all set, and then over a period of years, your standards back off, and you let things kind of slide a little bit. And then your kids see that, and they take things a step further. I mean, Jacob never sold anybody off into Egypt, but he was buying. See? It was magnified. You don't think your sins will be magnified in your son? You have enough trouble raising your kids to be Christians with you being a good Christian. Much less being raising them as a hypocrite, because you're a hypocrite. Your kids don't need you to be a hypocrite. And those boys sit around and watch their daddy connive and contrive and scheme and manipulate, and that's how they came out. And so they didn't think twice about selling Joseph off into Egypt. And then they wound up reaping as well. You look at Lot's kids, how Lot's kids wound up. You look how Lot's life wound up. Every single, all of them, burn up in Sodom and Gomorrah, except for two of them, and they wound up worse. Incest with a drunken father. You know that Lot is one of the few people in the Bible that God just walked away from? Yeah, you know. I mean, when you're done with Lot, you know, he's mentioned again in Hebrews, but buddy, you're done with Lot. Most of the rest of the people in the Bible, it takes you from life to death, life to death, life to death. With Lot, man, God just walked away from the thing. Never even told you what happened to him. With Job, God's mad enough at Job that he just walks away from Job. You never found out whether Job repented of the thing or not. Self-will. Self-will. It'll destroy your Christianity. It'll destroy your family. It'll cost the moral integrity of your family. And I have one last thing to say. I'd like you to take note that it cost him some hard lessons about his own helplessness. Ladies and gentlemen, there is one thing that God will teach you if it takes him until the judgment seat of Christ or the white throne judgment to teach you. And that is the fact that you are helpless. If there is a lesson that he's going to teach you, he'll teach you that you're depraved and all those things, but he will flat sure teach you that you are helpless. If he has to put you in a bed with cancer where you can't lift your head up off the pillow, he will teach you that you're helpless. With Job, he took a righteous man and taught him he was helpless. With Nebuchadnezzar, he took a king and taught him he was helpless. And God will teach you that you're helpless. And I want, you know, Jacob didn't think he was helpless. He had a lot of plans. And so, Jacob can cut a deal with Esau. So Jacob can deceive his father. And so Jacob can set himself up a breeding program and get all the money that he wants, all the trading cattle that he wants. And Jacob can lie to Esau about following him home, and old Esau still swallow the thing hook, line, and sinker and walk off and wonder for weeks where Jacob is. But tell me, Jacob, what will you do when the wife that you love is dying in childbirth? What will you do? What's your plan, pal? Tell me, Jacob, what will you do when your daughter suffers a tragedy like Dinah? What's your plan, man? Where's the ingenuity? Come on, man. You've been running your life all this time. What's the problem? Tell me, Jacob, what will you do when your sons come back and say a lion ate Joseph? And they really sold him off into slavery, but here you have, you've lost your son. What do you do about a son you've lost? You weren't there. You couldn't beat off the lion. You still think it's a lion. As it turns out, it's worse. Your own kids sold their brother off. A lion would have been better. Come on, Jacob, what are you going to do? You're full of plans. You're full of schemes. You've got the answer. Nobody can tell you anything. You haven't had an altar in months. It cost him hard lessons. Come on. There's famine in the land. Can't you make it rain? Folks, God will back you in a corner and teach you that you are nothing. And he'll do that if it takes to the white throne judgment. And for a Christian, the judgment seat of Christ. I talked to a Christian not too long ago, and we got in an argument. I said, Steve, I said, in the context of the judgment seat of Christ, it says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I said, the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a honeymoon experience. The honeymoon is after. I said, we're going to get a bawling out like you would not believe. He couldn't buy it, man. He comes from the positive crowd. He didn't understand. Now, folks, in closing, this thing with scheming, manipulation, self-will, conniving, contriving, whatever it takes. In my estimation, Jacob always had a problem giving God the glory for the blessings that he had. And Jacob was a blessed man. He was really blessed. 12 sons, he lived a pretty glorious life in the end. But I don't think he was ever able to give God all the glory for it because he had been so busy conniving and contriving and thinking in his mind that he might have gotten part of it himself. He wasn't convinced about his own helplessness. And so maybe he never figured out that God gave him those speckled and spotted cattle instead of his stinking, pilled poles that he cut down and peel the bark off of. He thought he did it. He didn't do it. God did it. God told him that he did it when he said, I did it to you because Laban was doing you wrong and because I promised to bless you. He didn't bless him because he peeled the poles. He blessed him because he blessed him. I don't think he ever figured out that he would have gotten the Abrahamic blessing whether or not he deceived his father and deceived Esau. I don't think he ever figured it out. And I wonder if some of us will ever really figure out that what God has for you is to be had when you submit and knock off the stinking plans. And knock off doing things your way, on your time, at your convenience, when you want it, how you want it, and whenever you want it. I wonder. Now, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ came in this world to save sinners. And the sin that'll send folks to hell is self-will. Because God wills for you to come to Christ. There's somebody in this room tonight that's lost, and there probably is the crowd this size. Listen, you've spent your life running around from one thing to the next. All right? you've done it your way. Or at very worst, you've done it some other man's way.
Amen.
Try God's way.
Amen.
Anything else is self-will. Okay? Jesus Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ came in this world to save sinners. He came in this world to save you. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. Rose again the third day. He did it because you couldn't earn it. That is the core of the whole thing. You can't get it. You never could get it. You never will be able to get it. But through Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'll ask Dr. Ruttman to come forward. I'm going to leave you here with your heads bowed and your eyes closed after I pray. And leave it to Dr. Ruttman whether we have an invitation proper here tonight or not. But I hope that you can take a testimony from an inexperienced preacher. I haven't been in the work all that horribly long or anything like that, and I don't profess to have gone through half the things that maybe even these other brothers preaching here tonight. But I've learned, folks, that the way to get God's blessing is for you to back off and let God do it. I'm not saying don't work. I'm not saying don't do your part. I'm saying, though, you can't get it scheming. You can't do it your way as a Christian tonight. You've spent your life trying to fiddle with things. You've spent your life trying to... If you leave this school, if you leave from here after 3 years, if you're a student, and you leave not having learned that lesson, you'll have failed to learn one of the most important lessons you can learn. And that is that everything depends on the blessing of God, and you don't get it by doing it your way. Father, we thank you tonight for the blood of Jesus Christ. We appreciate you showing us the truth, the way. I'm asking you tonight to deal with hearts here, mine own included. Pray, Father, that you'll bless what's said and done.
Let's just remain seated and take your hymn books, turn to 318. Remain seated. 318. What do you sing? I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. 318. Sing it there, sitting there. I need thee every hour. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Did you know that man without God is nothing, and God without man is still God? If he wiped us all out tonight, he'd still be God. He wouldn't be short anything. He don't need you. He doesn't need me. He don't need anybody. He's God. We need him. Let's sing the second stanza. We sing this third stanza. If you'd like to be baptized, make your way to the dressing rooms. Ladies and girls over here, men and boys over here, if there are any. I don't know if there are tonight. At least one lady want to be baptized tonight. If others want to be baptized, come ahead. Women, ladies, girls over here. Any men or boys over here. Now, maybe you didn't come here tonight with the idea of getting baptized, but if you've been saved and you have been baptized since you were saved, you ought to come. Bobby Singh. We'll baptize you. And invitation is still open for salvation. Let's sing a third stanza. I need thee. Going to close, and like I said, now we're going to have a brief baptism service tonight, if you'd like to stay for a few minutes. And if anyone wants to play basketball, the gym's open tonight. And just close, let me just say this now. Now, you're going to get ministered to this week. You're going to get ministered to. And this thing about needing the Lord, some of you students are down here, and you don't know the future. You're walking along blind in the dark for a while, living by faith, like you should. And back in the Old Testament, you know what he said? He said, the Lord God suffered you to hunger and prove you, that you might know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Some of you kids come down to go to school, you're going to be as flat, poverty-stricken, broke as you have been in your life. That's right. And the reason for that is God wants to show you something. And he wants to show you that a man can live by that book. And that book is just as important as your food. That's it. That's it. Job said, he said, I've esteemed the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. All right, let's stand. Let's stand to be dismissed. We'll have a brief baptism service tonight. If you'd like to stay, why stay. If you want to go ahead, why nobody's going to make you stay around. And service tomorrow morning now, 10 o'clock. And we'll have some more good music and want to have you hear some testimonies too from some of our visitors here. We've got missionaries with us here tonight. We got pastors with us tonight. We got graduates here with us tonight. We got students with us here tonight. We got all kinds of folks. And like I said, I wish you knew as much about them as I know about them. And I have a great privilege to be able to train young men. And a great privilege to be around the kind of, and see God do something for you like he's done for me. The greatest disappointment I have in life is when one of my young men doesn't do a better job than I do. That's the biggest disappointment to me. I wish God Almighty give Brother Stephen the church with about 2,000 people in it. Brother Mike Roberts wished to do the Lord do the same for him. Brother Paris and all these other fellows. And I don't know why he doesn't do it. It's always a great, great disappointment for me. I said to myself, some of these young men, they got the right wife, and they got off on the right foot, and they got the right start, and they know more about the Bible 20 years old than I knew when I was 30. I don't know why God doesn't do something, you know, big through him, you know, but he's doing what he wants to get done through him. And thank God he's getting something done through him. And maybe he's doing a lot more through him than I think he's doing. I hope so. I hope so. But it's a great privilege to share in that. Share. I hate that word. It's a great privilege to have a part in that kind of thing. Don't tell anybody I said that. That's one of the vilest words in English language. Okay, any announcements, anything in the church, anything needs to be made? Otherwise, see you tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. Brother Donovan dismisses in prayer.